We are taping. Today is December 20th, and we are discussing today the reaction of Amatzia Kohen, Beit El, Perek Zion Pasuk Yud. Amos is in the midst of four visions that are quite destructive to Bnei Israel. If only Amatzia realized how Amos basically saved the 10 tribes, right? We already said Naflalo Tosifkum, but then Hashem says two visions, one involving a horrific plague of locusts, one involving fire, and Amos successfully convinced God that Bnei Israel will not survive those two events, and Hashem says, okay, Amos, it won't happen. If only Bnei Israel knew what Amos meant for them. It's similar to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu also was accused by the people of leading an insurgency. He was accused of weakening the people by predicting that they would be destroyed by the Babylonians. Right? Would it be any different if someone came over to the Jewish community of Warsaw in 1928 and said, this community has grown immoral. Terrible things are going to happen in Poland in the next 15 to 20 years if you don't change. And then he slowly, slowly started to unfold a picture of what's about to happen in Poland in the next 20 years. You don't think people would accuse him of fear-mongering? Right? I only have your best interests. God has spoken. I hear it. I don't know what else to do. I have to share it. Why should I keep it to myself? Okay. It's interesting. Amos saves the northern tribes. Yirmiyahu refers to a particular person who saves Bnei Israel. Where Hashem says that that's it. Yehuda is going to go the same way as the ten tribes, and they're not going to return. Anyone just take a quick historical figure who saves Bnei Israel when Yirmiyahu says they're finished because of Menashe's trespasses and bringing Avodah Zarah into the Beis HaMikdash. God says, this one is different. They've been worshipping Avodah Zarah ever since Mamad Har Sinai. But this one is different. Because it's one thing when a woman goes with a lover to a hotel room or to his house to commit adultery. What Menashe did was he brought the lover into my house. Menashe put idols into the Kodesh Kodashim. Right? Menashe brought Avodah Zarah into the Kodesh Kodashim. What's that like? That's taking the lover into my bed and sleeping with him in my bed while I'm gone. So, who saves Bnei Israel from that claim?
Yeah.
Someone much, well before then. Who can save Bnei Israel if that's why God wants to destroy them? Come on, look at this. Look at the parallelism. You know, God, you put up with our adultery for a long time, but you don't want to put up with the fact that we committed adultery in your house. We took a competitor of yours into your house. Which biblical character can save Bnei Israel with that? We just read about it.
Rachel.
Yes. Rachel refuses to be consoled, and Hashem says, without explaining what Rachel actually did, it's for the reader and the Medrash to figure it out, right? Hashem tells Rachel, Yesh tikvor lachriseich b'shav banim l'tvulam. Your descendants will return because of your prayers. Okay? Yeah. So, the irony is that Rachel has two sons. One son is Yosef, one son is Binyamin, right? One son is in the ten tribes, right? One son is with Yehuda. So Abravanel makes an amazing, amazing, what an insight. Listen to this is chapter 31 of Yirmiyahu. Listen to the grammatical inconsistency. Me'ano lihinochem alboneho. Not sure if this is pshat, but it's a great drash of the grammar. She refuses to be consoled for her sons. Ki einenu. What's the grammatical consistency? It's good. Nope.
goes from...
This is plural. Banehar is plural. This is singular. This word should be... Enom. Enom. They are not to be found. So Ravanel says, see, she has two sons that are represented in both kingdoms. So does Leah, for that matter. Right? Leah has Yehuda in the south, and Leah has the other tribes in the north. Right? But it's Rachel that successfully convinces God to have the Yehuda return, because of her. However, you're familiar with the drash about how Rachel helped even facilitate that marriage with her sister, right? She was probably tied up someplace in the room where she couldn't, complain, hey, I'm here, wait, you're marrying the wrong girl, right? But Chazal presented that she not only went along with it, she actually helped her sister from being embarrassed under the chuppah, right? I'm sure you're familiar with all that you learned a long time ago. So, the message is very powerful, no matter how you slice it. God is ready to do for us what we're ready to do for each other. Right? You hear it? Okay. So she can't be consoled for Yosef and Binyamin, her two sons. Right? Ki einenu, because Yosef, who's with the 10 tribes, is not returning. But one will return. Binyamin will return with you. And actually lead to the salvation during that time. Binyamin's descendant, Mordechai and Esther. Okay? You ever hear of a Gemara that because Rachel was silent the night of the wedding that was supposed to be hers? Forgive this intrusion, but it's just so wonderful. That because of that she was zocha to have a descendant, Shaul, who was also silent upon being crowned king. He didn't even tell his family that he was crowned king. He just told him the donkeys were found. Right? And then because Shaul was silent about his greatness, he was zocha to have Esther, who was silent about her pedigree until it was served the point of the story. So each one of them has a zchus of being having the humility of their silence at the right moment. Right? Okay? So Rachel sets in not only the salvation of Yehuda at the time of Yirmiyahu, she sets in because Binyamin survived, he's coming, she sets in the salvation of Bnei Yisrael and the Purim story. Very interesting that Chazal give the birthdays of all the Shvatim. Reuven's birthday is Yudal Kislev, which always coincides with the reading of Vayetze. Right? If, as Chazal say, Reuven was conceived that night, right? Yaakov wanted to divorce her in the morning. He said, I don't want to marry you. I don't want to stay married to you. I never wanted you, and I don't want you now. Especially since she was very snarky with him. He said, how could you do this to your sister? Your sister was waiting for me. And she was snarky. She said, and you didn't do something similar to your brother? Right? You feigned your status as an older brother. Okay, you get the older sister. What's wrong with that? So she was too snarky for him. So he hated her. But then she said, I want to get out of here. I don't want you. And she said, listen, I may be carrying your baby. Don't make me raise your baby alone. If I'm pregnant, stay with me. If not, okay, I'll go my own way. The Medrash says she was already carrying Reuven from that night. Right? However, look, they were married, Yudal Kislev, and Reuven was conceived that night. What night was the wedding? Assuming they carried for 9 months. I'd say, this date isn't just pulled out of a hat. It means that the night that Yaakov married Rachel was Yudal Adar. What is all this saying? Is that Yirmiyahu is just telling us that simple things you do now cause ripple effects for many, many years down the line. No? Alright, so Amos is the one who saves Bnei Yisrael here in Perek Zion, just the way Yirmiyahu / Rachel saves Bnei Yisrael, saves Yehuda, later on in Perek Lamed Aleph. So, Amos is accosted by a man whose name is very phonetically similar, Perek Zion Pasagud, Ve'yishlach HaMatzia Kohen Beisel El Yeravam, Melech Yisrael Lemor. So Amatzia, the Kohen, doesn't say Kohen Gadol, but he means he's one of the heads of Beisel, which means by definition he's rogue. He's serving as a Kohen and outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Every single thing he does, every single day, is Chayav Kares, according to the Torah. Right? Okay. So he's rogue, but he's still the Kohen. Right? He's their Kohen. Think of the end of Sefer Shoftim, where you have a Levi who's chosen as a Kohen, and he has an idol in his Hekah. It's crazy stuff. It's satirical. But everyone who took this course for Hosea knows why they did it. Talk to me. No? Why they brought calves and idols into their shrines? How could you do such a thing? You know about the Egel, wouldn't it? What?
So that wasn't it that...
This was meant to be a barrier against Baal. So they said, okay, we'll have the idols that the people want so badly. We'll have the calves that they're used to from the ancient world. But at least the object of these worships will be
God.
Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who took us out of Egypt. We'll stick to that. If you... Everyone in the scholarship world proves from this that these guys couldn't have known Sefer Shmos. Because if they knew Sefer Shmos, this would never be tolerated. Really? And hardcore about this already? It's tolerated? You know what I'm saying? You see where this is going? This is really a... It so perfectly works with Hosea's last pasuk. Right? The tzaddik will walk in the way of Hashem, and the rasha will stumble in the way of Hashem. Because that's what he thinks is the way of Hashem. Right? At least it's better than hardcore Baal worship. Right? Remember the two terminologies. Right? Safeguard or gateway. Right? Okay.
Wasn't Amatzia Amos' brother?
That's Amotz and Amatzia. Two different people. Amotz being Yeshayahu's father, and Amatzia being the king of Yehuda, a totally different man. But you're right in that it's here. It's Amos and Amatzia. There it's Amotz and Amatzia. Amotz, Yeshayahu ben Amotz. It's a Gemara in the Seches Megillah. Okay, so he called. So Amatzia fingers Amos to the king, and he says, "Koshar alecha Amos, b'kera Beis Yisrael. Lo tuchal aretz, lo chil is called varav." Right? He says by saying. Lo tosif kum b'sulas Yisrael, by saying all these terrible things, he is rebelling against you. A kesher is the Hebrew word in the Tanakh for rebellion. The reason why it is used is because when you rebel, you have to tie knots with everyone else on the rebellion. Right? If you're not, if you, someone gets into your inner circle who's a spy, you have to be careful. Right? So they say people used to avoid in Saddam Hussein's inner circle. Would get woken up often during the night with a gun to their head and says, "We just killed Saddam Hussein. Are you with us or not?" Right? As a test to see if they, you know, if he says, "I'm with you," shoot him right there. Right? Okay, so that's called a kesher. Kesher is the terminology for he's calling for rebellion. Those are harsh words. You say that the king is going to die by the sword? Everyone dies, but that the king is going to die by the sword? And Israel will all be exiled. Right? And Yerovam was the third of Yehu's four kids. Remember the three children in Hosea representing the last three generations according to most of the Farshim? Yerovam is the third. He had a fourth son, Zechariah. He was killed by the sword. Right? Yerovam was a very successful king who extended the borders of Israel to perhaps its greatest extension in our history. Right? These were successful times for Jews. That's exactly what inspired Amos to leave his hometown in Yehuda and Tekoa to rail against the excesses in the north. Right? Their summer homes and their winter homes, right? Kichomar Amos, Bacherabi Mosher, that's possible. You're Amatzia El Amos. So this is Amatzia telling he actually saw face to face. He came up to Amos. Right? Okay, the trup says Vayomer Amatzia el Amos. You see it? Pashta. Mapach Pashta Zokev Katon, you see? Jose, it's not the Bible calling him Amos Jose. It's Jose. Like the word Chazan, or Jose is someone who sees. The Jose Milublin is a seer. You see in the future. Leich brach locha el Eretz Yehuda. He's probably referring to him as Jose mockingly. Right? Because if he really believed he was a Jose, what should be the course of action? What? Tell me as much as you can to help us, you know, you just staved off a great fire and a locust attack. Tell us what we should do. We'll do everything. Right? If you really believe that this guy coming in 1928 to Warsaw to a Jewish plenary and he's trying to tell them what I see happening in 20 years, you can't believe this. Look, in 1944, people went to Hungarian towns and said, this is what they're doing. They're burning people alive. They're throwing them in the gas chambers and they didn't believe it. Right? Let me tell you, I know. Someone in my father's family actually escaped, came to America, and went to the Forward, a Yiddish magazine, a Yiddish newspaper, and said, this is what I saw with my own eyes. And they said, we cannot print this. American soldiers will think that they're going across the ocean to fight a war for the Jews, and Roosevelt doesn't want that. Jewish papers wouldn't print it. Forget about the New York Times. Right? So, did they say, I don't believe that you're saying the truth. I think you're fabricating this to get more help for Jews. Right? Listen, it's milsadubly gluey to see what Americans or New Yorkers were reading on the front pages of the New York Times. They usually kept it off the front page. They put it on page 67 inside the paper. Right? But it was there. It was available. Right? Okay, saying that when he says Jose, I'm pretty sure he means to be mocking. He's saying it sarcastically. Leich brach lecha el Eretz Yehuda. Go back to where you came from. Bechol shom lechem b'shom tinaveh. Why does he add that word, bechol, eat your bread there and give prophecy there? Just say, go to Yehuda and give prophecy there. Talk to me. Why does he say, and go eat bread there?
It's from Yehuda, so it's like go back to where you're from.
Okay, but what does he say? Go back to where you're from and tell them what to do. Maybe they'll listen to you there. So what does he have to say, eat bread there? What's that doing anything? He's mocking him further. No? The mockery, however, is ironic. Because this is the way Amatzia sees a prophet. What is a prophet doing? Excuse the pun, but that's exactly what the point is.
He's just telling them things are doing wrong while, like...
Right, Amos is saying, your prophets that you listen to are just kissing up to you to tell you what you want to hear so that they can eat their bread. That's their living. That's what they do for a living. You following? No one makes a living as a prophet, says Amos, except your liars. They just tell you what they want to hear. Think of it like a therapist. Who knows that this is what this person should hear? This is the advice. But if I tell them, they stop coming to me. So I'm going to just tell them what they want to hear. So they keep paying me $180 an hour. Or whatever they're at. $360 an hour. I don't know what they charge now. But, you know what I'm saying? This, you know, your advisors won't tell you things you don't want to hear. You'll stop paying them. Right? Yes.
I thought Amatzia was talking here. Did they say Amatzia said this?
Yeah, Matzah's telling him, go there and eat your bread there.
But I'm saying...
Matzah's a bad guy.
Yeah, but okay, Amos is not eating his bread in Israel. He's prophesying things they don't want to hear.
Yeah, so go eat your... Go eat... You're not making a living here saying things like that.
Okay.
Right? Who wants to pay you? Right? Prophets were simple tarot card readers for them. It was just, okay, I'm going to tell you... And I'll tell them good things. Right? Look, I just saw Tshuva Sarashba this morning about a story at the end of Maseches Brachos involving a man named Barhedya, involved with Aleph. It says that whenever someone would pay him for a dream interpretation, he would interpret it well. If they didn't pay him, he would interpret it negatively. And remember, they all came true. Remember the two rabbis who came to him? Abayin wrote. And they told him the same dream, about 100 of them, mamish, down the page, 100 dreams, really, every line, 2 dreams. And everything he said, Abayi kept giving him money, but Rabbah didn't give him money. And everything he said to Abayi came true, everything he said to Rabbah came true, including people dying. It's a crazy Gemara. So someone asked the Rashba, those people died because of this Russia's, in the end of the story, they ripped him to pieces, the Romans, right? Because he didn't tell the Roman emperor a good interpretation because he didn't pay him, right? Someone asked the Rashba, this guy, Rav's wife died because of his interpretation? What does that mean? So the Rashba says, I don't understand that Gemara. These are thisodos niflaos, I don't understand the Gemara. It's crazy. So, if I may say, I don't know, I'm not going to say I understand something the Rashba doesn't, but I read between his lines about the secret is that Rava was so convinced that he was such a good dream interpreter that whenever he said something, it became like self-fulfilling prophecies, so to say. Right? It's hard to fathom. Right? But these fakers who just say what people want to hear, right? Those are the guys who make the money. Right? Look, this, don't get me started, but there's a lot of charlatans out there who take money. When they charge money, that's a charlatan right there. Anytime you go to see a makubal or a rebbe or something to get a bracha or advice or something, when they charge you, if they accept money, fair enough. But once they tell you, you need to give $5,000 to a yeshiva, run out the door. Even if it's a good yeshiva, even if it's a worthy cause. Once they charge you, now, there's a story in Shmuel Aleph, I'm ending where I started with this, is where Shaul was looking for his donkeys. You all know the story, right? And they gave up and they wanted to go home. And then the lad that was with Shaul said, wait a second, there's a holy man who lives right near where we are. His name is Shmuel. Let's ask him where the donkeys are. Of course, the day before, Hashem told Shmuel, someone's going to ask you for donkeys. He's the next king of Israel. Right? So let's go to Shmuel and ask for where the donkeys are. Right, look at this humble beginnings of the first king of Israel. So Shaul says this and how humble they are. We can't ask him where the donkeys are. Why not? We have no money. We don't have anything to give him. So the lad looks in his pocket and says, oh, I have a Swiss fudge cookie. He says, I have a quarter of a shekel. And he says, okay, we'll give him that. Now, does that mean that Shmuel charged for this? No. No. It means that when you do go see a Rebbe, leave something. Put it in an envelope. It could be $5. It could be $1. It's why Yitzchak, the Chizkuni says, why Yitzchak wanted Esav to bring him food before giving him a bracha. It's just set reciprocity. You give me something, I'll give you something. It's not that it's dependent on that. It's just that it's the nature of the bracha is that we're in this together. Right? You want a bracha from a Rebbe, but if he charges you, he's a shlob and he's a charlatan. Right, so that's what Amatzia, by speaking this way, is revealing himself how corrupt their prophetic visions are. Okay, I'm going to say I'm in Rabbanus now for 32 years, and people over the years have asked me, "Do a funeral rabbi? What do you charge for a funeral?" I don't charge for anything. The rabbi charges for something; he's not a rabbi. All right. You want to show your appreciation, this is what you can do, then there's a nice talk. Look, you have to feed the children. I don't want my kids laden with debt. They all went to college, and they all graduated college without debt, because I take care of them. Right? But, the rabbi who says, this is my charge for a wedding, for a funeral, that's not a rabbi. I don't care what it is. Right? Okay, that's certainly what the rabbi says. It's a hell of a shame to go around and start. Right? Okay, so that's what it is. Letin of Elami, he says, Echol Sham Lechem Bisham Tebe. Beisel, Loto Sipo Lin of Stop giving your prophecies in Beisel. Kimikdash Melachu, Beis Mamlachu. For in Luchadodi, he takes the word from here. Mikdash Melach Yemelucha. It's funny because in Luchadodi, he refers it to Yerushalayim. But where the actual words appear in Tanakh, he's referring to Shomron. He's referring to the northern capital. Vayam Amos Vayomer El Amatzia. Lo Navi Anochi, Velo Ben Navi Anochi. Famous quote. I'm not a Navi, I'm not the son of a Navi. Ki Boker Anochi, Ubele Shikmin. I tend to sycamore trees. Why does he have to tell him this? And by the way, in the beginning of the book, we're told he was a shepherd. Min HaNokdim. In other words, he's got jobs. This is a guy who works for a living. I don't need prophecy to make a living. I have two jobs. I'm busy. Right? This is anyone whose resume says my parnosa is from giving nevuah is a charlatan. Okay? Look, this is a big machlokas between the Rambam and the Gaonim. The Rambam who said that any rabbi who has a living, might I do for a living, is a rabbi. He's also a charlatan. Right? So that was big in the Gaonim, which were disputed the Rambam on that. The Rambam still writes that no one should make a living as a rabbi. I make a living as a physician. And I write perushim to the Gemara, to them, right? I didn't make money off that. That was on the side. I made my money off it as a physician, right? Okay, you know this is a debate about going on for a long time. But he says I don't need prophecy to make to eat my bread. I have a job. That's why he tells what he is. Okay, got it, right? God took me from my shepherding, and so this is a lashon that's used just by David HaMelech also, just the same lashon. Why does it say Yitzchok and not Yitzchok? And why Beis Yitzchok, even if it is with a tzaddik? Usually we say Beis Yaakov. Yaakov is used hundreds of times in Tanakh because Yaakov is Yisrael in Nach. Abraham, rarely. Yitzchok, practically never. Practically, no one mentions Beis Yitzchok. With me, understand? Yaakov, of course, because he's the father. Abraham, okay, Yishayel mentions Abraham, Yechezkel mentions Abraham. Some of them, quite surprisingly, in certain contexts, I'm not going to get into it now. But Yitzchok, he's mentioned three or four times, and by the way, two of them, it's Yitzchok. Two, one in Tehillim and one here in Amos. Yitzchok. You had a bris recently? Listen carefully when the person is naming the child. He mentions Avram, Yitzchok, and Yaakov, and when he mentions Yitzchok, if he's reading it properly, it's Yitzchok. Right? I don't have a great answer for you because they both mean Tzochak or Sochak. Right? Beitzachek or Beitzachek is really the same word. So Chazal say something very interesting. They say that Amos had a lisp. In fact, the Hebrew word for a lisp is, I'm not sure exactly the terminology, but it's Amos of the lips. Amos is to try very hard to do something. Right? So it means Amos of the lips. It's crazy stuff, but anyway, I'm not going to so much deal with why it's Yitzchok instead of Yitzchok, as much as why Yitzchok at all here. What is Yitzchok most famous for in all of the world? Akedah, right? Obviously. So if he's talking about what's going on here in on your Mizbeach, he's talking about your Mizbeach is nothing. Your Mizbeach is just your own self-edification. Your Mizbeach has become your own Avodah Zarah and Snus. You're following the paths of all the nations around you, and you do not have the right to consider your Mizbeach to be anything holy because you're not walking in the path of Yitzchak. By the way, this really works very beautifully. Where do Chazal say Yitzchak was actually taken? It's not Chazal. It's the Pashup Shad of the story. Hashem tells him to go to Eretz HaMoriah and go to one of the mountains there. And he sees the place from far. What would be the place you see from far? The highest mountain in that area, right? So if Avram's coming up from Hebron, the highest mountain, you can see like maybe from the approach of the Tayelet, you can see the whole panoramic view of Yerushalayim. One mountain stands out. It's called Har HaBayis. Today, by the way, Har HaZeisim goes higher, because the Romans quarried it out. Har HaBayis used to go much higher than Har HaZeisim. Right? Imagine this? We can't even begin to imagine this. Right? when you see it, when you see the, you know, when you're coming down the steps, like near Reisha Torah and Yeshiva Kotel, right? And you know, you have those, they don't have that anymore, but you used to be able to put in a coin and look in that thing and see, you know what I'm saying, that those like telescopes, right? So you're coming down from that you're still lower than Haraz Esed, right? You know, you can see Hebrew U in the back, you can see, you know what I'm saying? Right? So, anyway, if Avram sees that place from far, and it's called Eretz HaMoriah, well, hello, it says in Divrei Hayamim that Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash on Har HaMoriah. Yitzchak is the one who represents the true Mizbeach of Hashem. You, Kohen, you are bad news. You're off the charts, you're off, you're about to be destroyed. Right? That's why he mentions Yitzchak here. Okay, everybody? Lochein Komar Hashem. Now, this amazing thing here. This is an amazing mantra. I wrote it down here, you see? It says, I wrote it for almost Ches. Ches Gimel, Hishlichas Malbim. It's amazing. It says, Lochein Komar Hashem, Hishlichova Yitzizne. Your wife is going to commit Znus. Your children will fall by the sword. You talk this way to a king? The king will kill you. What chutzpah to talk this way, right? Okay? So he says, you will die on a foreign land. Right? He continues to speak about the fourth vision, which is a kluv kayetz, a basket of summer fruit, because the end is here. Kayetz is summer because it's the end of the year, Kates, right? The end is nigh upon you, right? And he continues the end of Pesach Gimel by saying, Eilu shiro secho v'yom ha'unim Hashem Elokim, Rava peger b'chom makom yishlichas. Your people will come and celebrate as they destroy your holy places, and they will have a numerous collection of corpses. Peger is corpses. Remember earlier in the Sefer we talked about throwing out the corpse from the door and having your uncle, you know, walking around and checking the house to see anybody else need to know. Yep, there's another one there. Throw him out. Okay. So he's saying you're gonna toss out all of the corpses, and at the end he says he shlich has. Shh. Remember he had that before. Has ki lo deber b'shem Hashem. Now is not the time to mention God. Now is the time to survive. Right? And here he says, Yishlich Has. Hush. Right? So there's an amazing Malbim in Perek Ches Pasuk Gimel. And he says the following. This is amazing. Amos does not reveal one fact that his contemporary Yeshayahu does, who said earlier that from a certain standpoint, 65 years will pass between a certain time, the beginning of someone's reign, and the fall of the Northern Kingdom. Full disclosure, that time has already started well before Yeshayahu said that. Hear that again, right? Yeshayahu says a 65-year grace period has been given to the Northern tribes. We are already in about the year 37 now. Just putting it that way. It's not 65 years from when Yeshayahu said it. The Northern tribes were destroyed well before 65 years from the day that he said that. Because he's talking to a king who is only about 30, 35 years away from it. Right? You hear what I'm saying? Right? So he says there's a 65-year threshold whereby the northern kingdom will then be destroyed. Almost, if he says that, that might have gone too far. I don't know how you can go further than what he said about the king's children being killed and the king's wife being a zona. All right, but still. Look at the Malbim does. You see the word has, hishlich has? This is Amos' way of agreeing with Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu. Because the gematria of has is 65. If the Malbim is correct about this, this would certainly be the most clear and obvious representation that our prophets spoke with their gematria. Everything else you can say is a fabrication. Just a coincidence that there were 318 men and that's the gematria of Eliezer Rashi. Right? But this is the kicker. From the time that Yehomo says, Lochein Kol Mar Hashem, you say I should be silent, Therefore, I tell you, there are 65 words in the prophecy. Count them. 60, Mamash 65. He gives him a 65-word prophecy of when the northern tribes will fall. And he ends up with the word Has. Now, on one level, Has means I can't speak this so publicly because I might get killed for this. Right? But I'm giving a hint nonetheless. This is the Malvin. It says there's two hints. Okay?
This is everything the prophets spoke to each other.
This is Amos speaking about the fall of the northern tribes. It's his way of saying in the Derech Remez what Yeshayahu can say outright, because Yeshayahu is living in Yehuda. Right? If you say this now in the northern kingdom, you're going to run for your life. So what's wrong with this Malvim is, really? Amos is afraid for his life by saying the 65-year threshold? What he just said should surely be enough to have him killed. Right? And Chazal were well aware of that, that anyone who says this about a king should be killed. Right? So Chazal actually congratulate Yerubim for not killing Amos. And that's why Amos mentions him at the beginning of his book. You see? Uvimei Yerubim ben Yoash. Hoshea didn't mention Yerubim. But Amos does. Oh, I'm sorry. He does. Uvimei Yerubim ben Yoash. Sorry. So Chazal said. Okay, then I have to get checked. But maybe that's the point. Is that both the prophets mention Yerubim ben Yoash because he had this chus of being mentioned in Tanakh in the beginning of their books because he didn't accept Amatzia's statement about Amos having killed. Be it as it may. If this Malvim is correct, this is really a fascinating representation of Gematria. Okay? Right? What does Gematria mean? That you're hiding a clue and a code in a word that's meant to refer to something other than that word. Here, Has, code is for the number 65. Right? The Tanakh definitely does this. When Yirmiyahu doesn't want the Babylonians to know he's talking about them, he calls them Sheshach. How is that borrowed? It's Akbash. You get it? Shin, Shin are the last two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That are the first two letters. Kaf is opposite Lamed. Line up the letters of the alphabet. A, Z, B, Y, C, A. You get it? Right? And substitute this line with that line. And Bava becomes Sheshach. That is definitely Gematria. Gematria is any kind of code whereby you say something one way, but you mean another word or another number or something like that. Okay? Alright, Pasuk Dalet. Shimuzos ha-shofim evyon v'lashpisan ve'eretz. Le'mor masaya v'rachodesh v'nashpir ha-shever v'ha-shabas v'chabar. So now he's picking up, he already treated them for their znus. He got them for their brother Zara. He got them for their the way they take advantage of the poor and those who can't pay back debt. Now he's talking about additional monetary infractions where people just can't wait until Shabbos is over or until Rosh Chodesh is over so that they can go back to business. What does this pasuk seem to indicate? That in biblical times, as Rashi writes in the Chavtes and the Seches Megillah, there was a custom of not working on Rosh Chodesh. Right? This custom, Rashi says, is further corroborated in Shmuel Aleph, where Yonasan tells David, you better not come to this meal because my father is very sore with you. So he says, the day he tells him that, it says, it's Erev Rosh Chodesh, because he says, Mochar Chodesh, that's why we say this Haftorah when Rosh Chodesh falls on the Sunday, right? Sound familiar? Okay. Right, so Mochar Chodesh calls the day before Rosh Chodesh Yom HaMaaseh, the day of Maaseh, and the Targum Yonason reads on that Yom HaMaaseh because the Erev Rosh Chodesh is Yom HaMaaseh, because Rosh Chodesh itself is not a Yom HaMaaseh. It's a day where where avodah, where malacha is not observed. Have you ever heard of a minhag where women don't work on Rosh Chodesh?
Yeah.
Why? Why only women? A woman gets a day off every Rosh Chodesh. Why? 2 days, if it's 2 days Rosh Chodesh. Whatever she's doing, it's a day off. Get a maid to take care of what she's doing, or get someone else to do her job. Women are off on Rosh Chodesh. That was the custom, even until recently. No one ever heard? The Magen Avraham makes reference to this, because they... No one had any clue. I'm not going to talk. Because they didn't worship the eagle. So it's a little bit dictimus. What does that have to do with the Rosh Chodesh? The Rosh Chodesh, the eagle didn't happen on Rosh Chodesh. So how do you know they didn't worship the eagle? Because Moshe asked for money from the men and the women to build the eagle, to make the eagle. Not Moshe, Aaron. But only the men gave their jewelry. Right? This deal can be made in Shema. It says that ask the men and the women for the jewelry, and it says that the men all gave their jewelry, so some of the women didn't. Right? But when Moshe asked for donations for the Mishkan, men and women freely gave. It says he took money from the men and the women. So the question you might ask, how do you know that the women didn't give up their jewelry to worship the Egel because they didn't want to worship it? How do you know that maybe they were just stingy? The men freely gave up their jewelry, but the women didn't want to give up their jewelry. How does that prove that they didn't worship the Egel? The answer is, when they freely gave for the Mishkan, that shows that the refusal to give up for the Egel was not because they were stingy, but because they were discerning. Men just gave. We're collecting before, not an Egel fund. Okay, here's money. We're collecting on the Mishkan fund. Okay, here's his money. The men gave for the Egel fund and the Mishkan fund. But the women only gave for the Mishkan fund. And the Mishkan was very famously completed on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So the day of the celebration of the completion of the Mishkan is a day that the women will forever have a day off. Right? But Rashi at the end of Megillah says, no, it wasn't only an Isra Malacha for women. It was for men too, as we see here. Otherwise, why would Amos complain to the people, when will Shabbos finally be over so I can open up my shop? And when will Rosh Chodesh be over so I can go back to work and sell grain? So, I must tell you, I think this whole Mahalach is wrong here. What's so terrible about waiting for Shabbos to be over so you can go back to open up? At least this guy is showing that he's not working on Shabbos. Right? He's not working on Rosh Chodesh. What's the? Well, he can't wait to get back to work. No, he's a hard worker. You following? I think this Ibn Ezra says this whole Mahalach is different. It's not talking about Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh, right? It's talking about a Shemitah year. When will the Shemitah year come, or get to the end of the year and Masai Ya'avor Chodesh? Doesn't mean when will Rosh Chodesh be over. When will we make a leap year? When will we add a whole month to the year? What do these two things even mean? Because wicked people will abuse the Shemitah year to abuse the poor, because the Shemitah year is meant to protect the poor, and they're abusing it, they're hoarding their food, they're guarding it, they're putting fences around their property. And they're making, I mean, look, a lot of problems. This, when the Shemitah year in Israel, getting what you feel is, whatever your halacha is sometimes more expensive. It turns the halacha on its head. Shemitah prelates is meant to be free. Right? It's meant to be cheaper in a Shemitah year. I have to deal with that another time. But Yavor Chodesh, that's a bigger fish. Because what we're saying here is, when there is a leap year, as the year moves on towards Shvat and Adar, right, something becomes very, very expensive in Israel, namely grain, because of the rules of Chodosh and Yashan. Right? You familiar with this? Any grain that took root after the second day of Pesach. Listen, half only have you listening. Tune in. Any grain that took root after the second day of Pesach in any year is forbidden all the way to the next Pesach. When you start counting the Omer. Whether you have a Beis Mikdash or not. Right? That's known as Chodosh. Right? Yoshan is last year's grain. And in America, they store grain for about 2 years. So when you buy bread, that's made from grain that grew from years ago. So most everything you eat near America is probably Yoshan. Right, but you still see in some pizza stores, they're only using Kemach Yoshan. Right? Alright, it looks better. But the point is that in Israel, as you get closer to Pesach, Yashan flour becomes more and more scarce, and by the simple rules of economics, more and more expensive. Right? So he's saying, Masayag or Chodesh, when will we even have another Adar? So we can have a 13th month where things even get more expensive. Now you see why the Gemara says you should never have a leap year in a Shemitah year together. Right? Every 500 years it has to happen. It happened actually recently. But a Shemitah year should never be a leap year, because then you have a double whammy and up on both of those. This is the interpretation is found in Das Mikra. I think it's the correct interpretation. The first one just has, you know, when will Shabbos Rosh Chodesh be over? Okay? Miknos ba'kesef, pasuk bov, dalim ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim ma'achal bar nashbir. This pasuk seems to prove what we said for this week's Haftorah. Remember we said this week's Haftorah is not talking about Yosef? Right? This week's Haftorah is talking about selling people into slavery because they can't pay back a debt on a pair of shoes. Right? So that seems to be the simple pshat here, right? Okay? That is okay. That's what they wrote. How does Chetvav impact on our understanding of the fourth sin of Bnei Yisrael? It seems to prove conclusively that we're not talking about Yosef. But be prepared to show, as we did back in Perek Bet, that there are four or five hints to Parshas Vayeshev in that Haftorah. Not least of which, Hashem Diber Mi Lo Yinovei. God has spoken. Who can't but give prophecy? So please make sure by Thursday, because I'd rather spend more time doing some review. But we have to finish off. He threatens Bnei Israel with tsunamis, with total eclipse of the sun, with earthquakes. This man knows what's happening down the line, and he uses them very well to prove that you should listen to me when those things come to fruition. When those things happen, when you see an earthquake, when you see the total eclipse of the